Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 to 33. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The next reading is Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 13. The Amalekites defeated. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We are actually still working our way through the Lord's Prayer. And over the last few weeks, I hope that perhaps you found something new you can take away and apply into your own prayer life, or even just obtained a deeper understanding about what the Lord's Prayer contains within those simple words that we know by heart. While we haven't read the Lord's Prayer this week, last week we jumped a bit ahead. This week we've gone back to look at Your Kingdom Come. And in that we're thinking about the role of intercessory prayer, something we do each week, but I think there's a whole heap more we can come to understand about the role of intercession and our relationship with God. So, Your Kingdom Come. I mean, Jesus spoke often about the Kingdom of God. And for us, I think sometimes trying to come to grips with what this Kingdom is about is not easy. mean, originally, Old Testament-wise, it referred to God's chosen people, Israel. But Jesus came, spoke to his disciples, and now applied the earthly part of making it happen to individuals. And that's us. But at its most basic, the kingdom of God means the rule of God. It's his rule both now, here on earth, and the not yet in the time to come. It encompasses both Jesus' return and the renewal of creation. But there is parts that apply now, things that we can be involved in, because we have a part to play in making God's rule a reality. And the purpose of God's kingdom is for humankind to turn and make themselves subject to God's will. Jesus came to make this possible. He came to overcome the powers and principalities that have control of the earth. And Jesus came to set us free from both our sins and even death, which currently rule our lives. They're not things that we like to talk about, but I'm sure each of us knows and has seen the results of when we turn away from God. And when we then acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, we start seeing the work of God in us and enter into his reign and accept our place within his kingdom. It's sometimes the spiritual dimension of that kingdom that puzzles us, and the battles and trials we face can be the purpose of our intercessory prayers. It's not something we readily acknowledge, and it can be difficult for us to grasp, but we do get a glimpse of these things from time to time. And so for today, I want us to focus on the role and our role as intercessors in bringing about God's kingdom here on earth. As I said, God invites us to be an active part of that work. We come each week, and as part of our corporate worship time together, we pray for the needs of others, those that we know, and for situations in the world. In our private prayer times, we do likewise, and that's fantastic, it's important. But there's a bit more to intercessory prayer, and I actually want to look at the gift of intercession this morning. We all, as I said, pray for the needs of others, but those with the gift do something more. And that's what I think we need to think about. What is intercession, and how does it fit into making God's kingdom come? We know God has created us with a free will, but have you ever wondered that how we apply that free will has power to change things? And those with the gift of intercession are amazing. They have the power to release or restrict God's work. And the intercessors I know spend a lot of time on their needs before God, standing in the gap between heaven and earth on behalf of individuals and situations and nations. I know my friend Carol, if you rang and Mike answered the phone, he'd say she's in her prayer room. That's fine, leave a message, and you know, several hours later she will get back to you, because this lady was a dedicated prayer. But those people are amazing. But not all of us are able to do that. But God still uses us in the same way. I wonder, have you ever had a pressing need to stop what you're doing and pray for someone or for something? That insistent nudging that's not going to go away. That can be a momentary gift of intercession. The Holy Spirit is asking you to go into prayer for whatever is laid on your heart right then. I mean, I remember one night in the small hours, I woke up with an urgent need to pray for my friend who was a missionary in a closed Muslim country. To this day, I still have no idea what was going on for her and her husband at that time, but obviously something needed strong prayer to get them through it, and the Spirit woke me and prompted me to pray. And it should be no different for us if God lays something on our hearts. Because as with some of the other gifts, sometimes people have them for good, for a long time as part of who they are. And other times we're just gifted in that moment to pray or to serve God just for that time. But in those moments, those gifts from God allow you to be involved in his work here on earth. and sometimes praying in the gap, and that's what intercession is, can be easy for us, and as basic, as I said, as our corporate and individual times together, and sometimes it needs to be hard work. Hard work standing in the gap for something that's going on. But neither is any less important than the other, and it's something we all need to do. Because our simple prayers enable God to act and can bring about his will here on earth. So I wonder what we might be able to learn about intercessory prayer from the readings that Brev brought to us. They both interact with God through prayer in different ways. But let's start with Abraham and see what we might be able to learn. We find that Abraham and most of his family, not all, Lot was still in Sodom, had fled following their disturbing encounter with the people in the town. And God certainly wasn't happy about what had happened and had threatened to destroy them in order to get rid of their wickedness. Abraham had heard this from God and now was standing before God, pleading for him to spare the people of Sodom. If there had been any good people in town, would God spare them rather than wipe them out? And as we heard, he kept working his way, fewer and fewer, just relying on God's good nature. Because if we remember the story of Noah, we know that God is more than capable of doing what he says he will do when faced with wickedness. For Abraham lived in a culture that bargaining was just part of daily life. So it's not extraordinary that we find him bargaining with God in order to save some of the people of Sodom. Abraham was perhaps hopeful that if any were spared, they might turn from the errors of their way. And at that time, God was dealing one-on-one relationships with people, and that those who had turned might come to know God and to live for him. Just as Abraham had that relationship with God. And so Abraham was able to come before the Lord and call on his merciful nature. He knew God and he knew his characteristics, and he relied on that in order to plead on behalf of the people. Now, I mean, Abraham wasn't denying that punishment was warranted and it was God's to hand out, but Abraham had a heart for those people. And this is what intercessory prayer is about. We come in prayer out of our knowledge of who God is and because we have a relationship with him. We come in prayer because we also have a heart for this world and the people in it. And we come in prayer because we're not willing that any should perish. We have passionate hearts and compassion for people and a deep concern for their future. And so we can approach God and pray for the injustices we see around us. We can pray for the lost. We pray for the coming of peace and for people to see and encounter the risen Jesus. Well, unfortunately for Abraham, God found no good people in the town, and so he destroyed it. But Abraham had done his part in interceding for them. He stood in God's presence and brought his heart for the people of that town. And that's what we should seek to do when we intercede for others. And then it's left up to God how he deals with it. Now, I sometimes find when I'm interceding for people or situations that it's helpful to actually picture in my mind entering before God in his throne room and standing or kneeling before him when I come deep in prayer for the needs that have been brought to my heart and spirit. As we've looked at the last few weeks, prayer is more than just a static thing. It can be a whole of body, whether it's physical or it's sound or it's what we speak, but our imagination and putting ourselves in those places can sometimes be helpful to help us focus on what we're doing and to focus before God. That may be something that perhaps you've picked up or you'd like to try. It may just enhance your encounter with God, standing before him, bringing the needs of others. But our reading from Exodus and about Moses give us a slightly different approach to intercessory prayer. A different approach, but no less important. Again, a little bit of background information. The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. So we know there's been an ongoing battle between the people of, well, we're not Israel yet, but between God's people and the Amalekites, or the descendants of Esau. This story we come into, the Amalekites had previously snuck in to attack them and caught the Israelites unawares. Joshua and the army had been comfortable in their perceived ability to defeat the enemy and had become complacent. And suddenly they got the wake-up call. They could not act without God's help. So Joshua went to battle and did the physical work, while Moses stood in God's presence in prayer. We often talk about covering a situation in prayer. Well, we see this being played out in this story. When the people turned their eyes to God and undertook focused prayer for the situation at hand, God could act on their behalf. It was a group effort. Sometimes situations can be overcome when strength is found in numbers, but we do need more than just ourselves to overcome problems at hand. In this case, it was Joshua's skills in battle and Moses and his prayer partner standing before God. And finally, God, in his power, enabled them to overcome the enemy. Friends, intercessory prayer also works that way. It requires those out on the coalface doing God's work and those behind supporting them in prayer that enables God's glory to be seen and to be received by him. After all, our prayers are not for our own benefits, particularly when we come to prayers for others, but ultimately they're for God to be seen and his glory and power witnessed by those who see him at work. I think both these stories are a great reminder for us how we might live in the world. You know Luke out at Halifax. He's been reading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters recently and was quite excited that he could understand what was being portrayed in the story. For those of you who haven't read it, it's an allegory about our spiritual enemy plotting and sneaking up on those who follow Jesus and in turn tried to trap and draw them away. Just as Moses and Joshua were comfortable with their skills and in their self-reliance, they were caught unawares by the Amalekites. We too can become comfortable within our faith and become complacent with our lives and our salvation. We need to keep our eyes on God and draw closer to him as we go about life, so that when it comes to battles and crises that we face, or even situations in our community or around the world, we will be hearing God's call to do the work of bringing peace and bringing the good news of Jesus, and in turn prayer for those who are called to that work and to support them in their work. And then, both in prayer and those doing the physical work for God, we come together, and in our efforts, God is able to act. So with all these things in mind, how could we apply the lessons from Abraham and Moses to enrich our prayers to bring about God's kingdom here on earth? First step is to know God personally and to seek to be obedient to his will. We must come to know God's character and must also listen so that we know not only what to pray, but how to pray. Abraham had heard God and knew what Sodom's future was. The inhabitants did not. And so Abraham was able to pray on their behalf. But you can't do that if you've not seen or heard what God wants in a situation. Some of these are the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks. But we also need to be specific in our prayers. And yes, we can't pray for everything. So in our times of intercessory prayer in church or in our private prayer time, we can cover off on those things close to our hearts, things that we're interested in, or things that have drawn our attention. And for those called to specific intercessory prayer, there will certainly be a concerted focus on one or two things. So how might we know what they could be? It could be something that's a burning passion for you, whether it be a person, a people group, a local situation or something happening around the world. It'll be something that you have a heart for. Once you've discovered what that is, as we thought about it before, you need to be informed about that person, place, situation. Gather information, read newspapers, read reputable online things. You may even need to do a little bit of research to find out about history or other situations, to find out what you can in order to pray intelligently. Once you start, you will also need to keep yourself updated on what's happening. It all helps to pray intelligently for that situation. Next, as I said, you're next to gain inspiration. I'm not talking about your own thoughts, but about seeking God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into whatever it is that you're called to pray for. Find out what God thinks about or says about the situation. In essence, that's what theology is at its simplest. What does God, who is God and what does God say? We can check the Bible to see if it has anything to say, but also what it might say about God. Because as we get to know God better, we'll start to gain an idea of what he thinks is important and how he views situations. It's those things that God will then start to lay on your heart and help you to pray for. This is the work part of intercessory prayer. The physical effort to be informed and to hone your skills on how to pray. Just as Joshua used his skills in battle, and Abraham called on what God had told him about his plans for Sodom, he also drew on his knowledge of who God was. And next, we come to intercessory prayer itself. I've spoken over the past weeks about keeping prayer simple and keeping it real. Bring yourself when you come to God in prayer for others. This is as true for intercessory prayer as for any other type of prayer. Just be you, but also be indignant about the situation. I love that. It's a great idea. Get worked up about it in a good way. Think about the situation and how you honestly feel about it when you come to pray for others. Speak to God about the injustices you may see in that situation. Speak out in anger or frustration or helplessness. God understands, but it sometimes helps us to focus as well when we come to him in prayer. We don't have to be all nice and kind. Dear God, please just do this. Talk it through with him as you would have a conversation. Speak to him about sadness, out of your compassion, or even any good things that are happening if the situation starts to change. Come to him with praise as part of your prayers of intercession. Oh, and I love it when we think about Jonah. He came to God in what I call a sulk after he finally completed the job he'd been given in Nineveh. I'm not sure he prayed for the people he was going to see beforehand, but afterwards he knew God and who God was, and he wasn't happy that God had shown favour to his enemies. But God did not punish him for his honesty, but used it to reinforce that he was God and was sovereign in the situation. So when we're praying for others, that's what we need to remember when we come to God. It's about God's will on earth and not our own. The other part in coming to God on behalf of others is to ensure that we're in line with what God wants. Moses showed us that we need others when we pray. There are times, like Abraham, when it might just be one-on-one prayer when we intercede for others. But sometimes it is good for us to gather with people who also have a heart for that same issue. This helps to ensure that we're praying what we call in agreement. In other words, we've heard God correctly. It helps also for us to persevere in prayer, for often the things we intercede for are not quick fixes. They're a long-term job that we have in bringing that matter to God. Joshua's battle was not won straight away. As we heard, as Moses got tired and his arms dropped, suddenly the other side was getting the winning hand. But when he started to have support and encouragement to keep going, they were able to overcome. As I said, most of the things we pray for when we intercede for others are not overnight fixes, but are long-term projects. And so we need that support of others to encourage us to keep going in prayer. But we also then have to allow God to act in his time and in his way. Friends, it's a privilege that God has called us to when he invites us to join him in his work and bring about his will and his kingdom on earth. We need to remember ultimately that it is his will and not ours. So when we pray, we need to be mindful of what we ask and how we pray, and ensure that those things are not dishonouring to God, that we don't seek to put barriers or obstacles in his way, so that his kingdom may come, not at our time and in our desires, but in God's will. We should bring our prayers honestly, directly and specifically, but bring them in Jesus' name and in line with God's will. For God wants us to be involved. He wants us to have a heart for the world, and he wants us to be active in making him known, so that his kingdom here on earth can become a reality for all people, both now and into the future as we await Jesus' coming. So I wonder, are you being called to be an Abraham, a Joshua, or a Moses? For someone that you know, or for a situation that's happening here in our community or the wider world, what will be your part in bringing God's kingdom to come? Amen.